Bibles again and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to pick up our reading this morning at verse 16. Genesis 18 and verse 16, with reference to the visitors who had come to Abraham that we know are God himself and two angels, Moses tells us, "Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him.' Then the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know.' So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right?' And the Lord said, 'If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake.' Abraham answered and said, 'Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Let's look to God in prayer. Last week we began this section of Genesis 18 and 19 by considering this extraordinary visit that Abraham and Sarah received at their tent. And if you were here, you remember it became an opportunity for Abraham to display hospitality to the Lord and these two angels, people that he didn't immediately know who were there, and also became the opportunity where the Lord reaffirmed to Abram and Sarah his gracious promise that they would have a son. Now this morning, as we pick up the narrative here in verse 16, the visit has come to a conclusion. And the Lord and these two angels are going to leave him and go down to the city of Sodom and continue in their purpose of divine inspection. Now, this becomes the occasion for an incredible work of intercession. We may not read this passage and immediately think of prayer, but that is what is happening here. Abraham is standing before the Lord, and he's pleading with him concerning a work of judgment that God is about to perform. It holds for us some powerful lessons about prayer, as well as teaching us about a crucial place that believers occupy living in a very sinful world. You may have heard the expression, "He's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good." As if the Christian who has his mind in heaven fails to be useful in this world. Now, nothing could be farther from the truth. Abraham is a man who has his mind fixed on God. He's obviously loving these opportunities to visit with his covenant God. They're becoming the highlights of his life. And through all of that, his growing relationship with God, he's becoming more useful to the world in which he's living. It reminds us that our Lord Jesus Christ has called his disciples to be salt and light in the world in which we're living. The world all around us is decaying at an alarming rate, and the darkness is increasing steadily. Christians are called by God to halt this downward spiral, and one of the means that God has given to us is prayer, the very thing we find here in this passage. Well, let's consider, first of all, an invitation for involvement in the divine purpose. An invitation for involvement in the divine purpose. Now, as we get back into this scene, the meal fit for a king has come to an end. God's promise has been repeated. Sarah and Abram have been challenged in their faith to believe that nothing is impossible for our God. And so now it's time for the Lord and his two angels to continue their journey down to Sodom. Abram, as a very gracious host, walks out with them. Sort of like when you might have company in your home, and as they're leaving, you walk with them out to the car, and you continue the conversation almost till they drive off into the distance. That's what Abram is doing here. Now, I think it's helpful at this point to stop and think a little bit about the geographical setting in which they're standing. We were reminded last week that Abram and Sarah and his company were living by the Oaks of Mamre. That's one of the high points in southern Israel. Now, as the Lord and his two angels would leave that place and go towards Sodom, they would be going west down into the valley, and that would all be laid out geographically before them. So we can picture in our mind Abram standing with these three guests. They're looking towards the west, and there's that whole region of the Jordan Valley and these cities. They can see it there in the distance. And with that sight in mind, as they look west and see these cities, it's at this point that the Lord says to Abram some very amazing things. In verse 17, he asks this rhetorical question, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" Now, it's a rhetorical question because the Lord isn't expecting either Abram or these two angels really to answer him, but he's making a point with the question. God had made Abraham to be his friend. He had brought Abraham into the closest covenant relationship you could have. God had committed himself in faithfulness to fulfill all of the promises he had made to Abraham. And having established such a relationship, God, in a sense, is asking himself, is it right for me to hide from my friend Abraham what I am about to do? Clearly, the answer was no, because God goes on in verses 20 to and 21 to reveal his mind to his friend, to disclose to him what he was intending to do. Now, he informs Abram that an outcry has come into his ears. A great cry coming up from these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we've already learned here in the book of Genesis, back in chapter 13, about the great wickedness of these cities. They were notorious for their sin. Lot had chosen to live there by these cities in the Jordan Valley, and even at that time, the men of Sodom were described as being very wicked, great sinners before the Lord. So we're already aware of that. But now God is telling Abram that from these cities, a great cry has come up to him. The word that he uses here indicates a cry for help. Now, we don't know exactly what this cry was. Was it the cry of righteous people living in the city who were grieved every day by what was happening, and so they called out to God as a result? Or was this the cry of people who were being grievously abused, as we will see the citizens of Sodom tried to do to the angels in chapter 19. Whatever the cry was, the ears of God were open to it. He knows what's going on in this world, and clearly he communicates to Abraham, great wickedness is taking place. So he was going, along with this angelic delegation, to inspect it and see if it was really as bad as the cry made it out to be. Now we have to stop here for a moment and consider God's actions. Why was he going to inspect? Why does he need to see the situation firsthand, we might say, in order to verify the accuracy of the cry? Clearly, it's not because he doesn't know. Our God is not only omnipresent, present everywhere in the world that he has made, but he is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows even what goes on in the darkest corner of this world. The reason why he's doing this, it's for us. By these actions, he's impressing on our minds that he has perfect understanding of everything that goes on in the world, and he's helping us to see that his actions are not knee-jerk reactions. Rather, they're based on perfect understanding and well-thought-out decisions. As we read in many places of Scripture, this truth in Proverbs 15, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God knows everything. That's the basis for his righteous decisions. And what he's doing here is simply impressing that upon our minds. We need to ask, why is he saying these things to Abraham? Underscoring his friendship, willing to share the purpose of his heart as he goes down to Sodom and Gomorrah, informing him about this outcry that has come to him concerning the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why is God relaying all of that to Abraham? Well, this isn't just information given to Abraham. This is the Lord inviting him to be involved in his divine purpose, to become part of what he's about to do here in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's encouraging Abraham's interaction. The prayer that follows is really the result of God informing him and drawing him into the outworking of the divine will. Now that's an important insight about prayer. Even though prayer is something that we are called to do, crying out to God, it always begins with God. He's the one who helps us to understand what's going on. He's the one who puts a burden on our heart for things that are happening in this world and moves us to pray. He's the one who gives us the courage to interact with God over these matters that Abraham is bringing to the Lord. It all begins with God. Brethren, whatever part of the Christian life you consider, the life of faith as we've been looking at it in the life of Abraham, you have to write grace over it. It all begins with God. Even our prayers, they begin with God as God invites us to be involved in the outworking of his eternal plan. That's something to blow our mind. The greatest theologian can't understand it. But that's God. And what he's doing here with Abraham, he's inviting him into this situation to be a part of what is going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. So the invitation to be involved in the outworking of the divine will. Now, secondly, this morning, we look at the ministry of intercession. The ministry of intercession. Now, what is intercession? We use that word. We know it has something to do with prayer. But what exactly does it mean? Well, an intercession is a prayer to God on behalf of somebody else. Some other person that you're concerned for. It's not primarily for yourself, a family member, a neighbor, somebody that you know, people in the world. You're praying to God on their behalf. That's intercession. And it's often used when you've got two parties that are at odds. They have a problem with each other. Now that's obviously the case here. God had a problem with Sodom and Gomorrah. He was evidently angry with them and concerned and ready to bring justice to their cities. He was seeking to understand the problem thoroughly and accurately. He was getting ready to act. And so Abraham becomes an intercessor. He begins to plead with God to spare these cities based on the fact that they may have some righteous people living in those cities. And so he pleads for God's mercy to be exercised rather than his wrath. That's a prayer of intercession. Now, this is a remarkable prayer when you read it through. If you just take these verses from 27 or 24 down to the end of the chapter, and you just read it and you think about Abraham speaking to God and God responding to Abraham, it's very remarkable. God has obviously recorded it for us so that we might learn to pray like Abraham did. And it will serve our spiritual growth if we pay attention to the characteristics of this prayer and seek to incorporate them into our praying. So, what are some of the noteworthy details of this ministry of intercession that we should be learning? Well, we can say, first of all, that this prayer is marked by great boldness. This prayer is marked by great boldness. In fact, I think we can say that the boldness of this prayer is somewhat shocking. We know from the overall teaching of Scripture that the praying of God's people is to be marked by a balance between reverence for God and boldness and courage before God. It's almost like there's a razor's edge along which we have to walk in our prayers. And when we listen to this prayer of Abraham, we may be tempted to wonder if Abraham has crossed the line. There's incredible boldness here as he intercedes for the righteous in these cities. We see that he challenges God on the basis of his character. He says, "You're a righteous God dealing with wicked cities. I can understand that. But there are some righteous people in those cities. Would you really be willing to sweep away the whole city so that the righteous are judged along with the wicked? How could a righteous God do something like that?" That's pretty bold. Ever talk to God like that? "God, you're a righteous God. How could you do something like this?" That was incredible boldness on the part of Abraham. And then there's this bartering. It's almost like Abraham is in a Near Eastern marketplace haggling with God for a better deal. He starts by asking God to spare the city if he finds 50 righteous people there. And God's willing to do that. And then by fives, and then by tens, he works him down to an agreement that if he finds only 10 righteous people there, God will spare the cities. Now, Abraham knows he's going right out on a limb. Two times he says, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry." It's almost as though Abraham has this sense, "I'm testing the patience of God. I'm testing God's willingness to put up with me as I persevere in this prayer." Here is an incredible display of boldness by the child of God. A second characteristic, as I've mentioned already, this prayer appeals to the character of God. It's fascinating that you could study a prayer and learn from a prayer incredible doctrine about God. That's what Abraham is doing. He's taking what he knows about God is his righteousness, and he's appealing to that. He's reminding God of who he is. Now, it's not that God has forgotten. It's not that God is ever going to do anything wrong, but he shows us, as well as many other prayers in Scripture, that appealing to the character of God, reminding him of what he is like, is something that God is pleased when we do that in prayer. Here is the foundation of all of Abraham's pleading, what he knows about God. Here's an excellent doctrinal statement about the justice of God. Abraham asks a rhetorical question that has become something of a standard testimony to God's absolute righteousness. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Isn't that a given? Isn't that what we may expect as we know our God in heaven and how he rules in this world? Abraham acknowledges that God is just in himself, in his very character. God in his person, in his being, is the standard for holiness. It's God who, by his character, shows us what is right and what is wrong. And because of that holy, righteous character, he is truly the judge of all the earth. He's the one who determines what is right and what is wrong. He is the one who is able to look at the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and make an accurate judgment that their behavior is very wicked. God is not confused, like many people in our modern society, about the difference between right and wrong. His standards are unchanging because he himself, in his moral perfection, is unchanging. But not only is God absolutely just in himself, As a result, he always does what is right. He's just in his character, and he's just in his actions that flow out of his character. Every action demonstrates perfect righteousness. There's nothing that God ever does that could be labeled as wrong or sinful or wicked. Now, this is what Abraham pleads with God. He's simply asking God to be true to his character. He knows that it would be very unjust to sweep away righteous people in judgment with the wicked. It's an excellent lesson for us to learn for prayer. If you want your prayers to be effective before God, learn to plead with him on the basis of what he has revealed about himself. So it's a very bold prayer. It's a prayer that appeals to the character of God. Thirdly, we can also see that Abraham displays great humility in this prayer. Although there's great boldness, as we've already seen, there's no sense of irreverence in Abraham's prayer. There's not a whiff of Abraham trying to lift himself up to the level of God to give him a lecture. Abraham knew his place. He knew he was standing before the Lord of heaven and earth. And he expresses it freely here in verse 27. Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Who am I to speak to the living God? He freely confesses his nothingness. Who is he compared to the Lord of glory? Nothing but dust and ashes. Here is a beautiful humility seen in Abraham. As we have observed in our past studies, he has become a very great man in the world of his day. He's powerful, he's wealthy, he's influential, he's able to do great things even though he isn't a king himself. But he doesn't wave his human greatness around. He has no false notion that such human greatness is going to be impressive to God. After all, he knows where he has come from and where he's going. A creature made out of the dust. And when it's all over, he'll be back to ashes. Earlier in the chapter, we find him serving as the gracious host, ready to do whatever he can for his honored guests. And here we find him pleading with the Lord, but not as an equal, not as someone with inherent rights before God, rather as someone who is willing to confess his utter lowliness. Now that's a sign of true grace in a person's life. When a person recognizes that apart from God, they are nothing. But having received the Lord's favor, they're willing to exercise those rights and privileges given by God for prayer. It's something that only the child of God can understand. That I'm nothing as I stand before God, but I am his choice servant because he's made me to be that. Not because of goodness found in me. Now think with me finally about the focus of this prayer. Who is Abraham interceding for? For whom is he asking God to work in a specific way? Well, it's very clear as you study through the prayer that he's pleading for the righteous. Over and over again, you hear Abraham ask God to work in a certain way for the sake or on behalf of the righteous. The various numbers he presents to God, first 50, then 45, and all the way down to 10. Those numbers represent the righteous whom Abraham hopes are living in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he wants to make sure that they're not swept away with the evil inhabitants of the city. This obviously includes his nephew Lot. We're going to see that in the following chapter, and Lot's family as well. Abram obviously is hopeful that they are righteous people, even though it doesn't seem he's had a lot to do with them since chapters 13 and 14. And we do know that Abram in the past has had some limited dealings with the citizens of the city. In chapter 14, we saw him rescuing them from the kings of the east. And again, he's hoping that some of them might be righteous. And so he's pleading for them, pleading for the people of God, asking God to spare them from any coming judgment. So that is very clear, that Abraham is pleading with God for the righteous. But it also becomes plain that as a result, Abraham is pleading for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at the words in verse 24. Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Now, we already know that the ultimate purpose is the protection of the righteous. Yet the result of such a difference will involve God sparing these cities. God will be setting aside a purpose of judgment because there are righteous people living in the city. Here's another amazing aspect of the prayer. We can understand why Abraham would plead for the righteous, for God's people, who he knows are the objects of his love. But here he is interceding as well for the wicked, for people who have already been identified in chapter 13 as great sinners. And the inspection of chapter 19 will only confirm the fact that here are people who are deserving of the judgment of God. These are people who have trampled on the law of God. They've downtrodden it. They've trampled it in the dust. They have thrown off a godly standard of morality. They have gone their own way. And yet here Abram is praying that God would spare them as the righteous are rescued. The only way you can understand such a prayer is if you look at the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and can say honestly, "There go I, but for the grace of God." Isn't that how we have to look at people in this world? People all around us who don't know our Savior and whose lives really can be characterized as wicked. They hate God. They want nothing to do with His law. They've rejected His commandments. They're living for Himself. They're doing their own thing. And can you look at people like that and say, that would be me if God hadn't interfered with my life? If God hadn't come to me and rescued me from all of that? I deserve what the people of Sodom and Gomorrah got. The person who can say that about himself is the person who is able to go to God and plead for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now let me ask you, is your life characterized by a ministry of intercession? Like Abraham, this man of faith that we're seeking to copy by the grace of God and learn lessons from, is your life characterized by a ministry of intercession? Are there many people that you pray for as you go to God day by day? I trust that you could say to me, I've got a list either written down or it's firmly up here in my mind. I'm praying for my family members who know the Lord. I'm praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm praying for the work of missions around the world. I'm aware of persecuted people in other places, Christians in other places who are suffering because of their governments. I'm aware of what's going on with the gospel in other places around the world and here in Canada. I'm pleading with God for righteous people. I hope you can say that. I hope that you're practicing a ministry of intercession. Do you also plead for wicked people? Do you plead for wicked people? I think as we think about Abraham here and the ministry of our Lord Jesus, we might ask ourselves the question, do I pray for people whose sexual morals disgust me? Could you say that? I pray for people whose sexual morals disgust me. I was convicted about this. Every time I cross the border and come back into Canada, I'm driving down Huron Church, I see that place over at my right. It's supposed to be a gentleman's club. That's no place for gentlemen. And I wish that something would happen to just obliterate that place. I've never gone by there and prayed for them. Pled with God that he might rescue them from their sin and from the judgment that they deserve. Ever prayed for people like that? Seen some prostitutes on a corner? Or drunks stumbling out of a bar? People living on the street? Have you interceded for people like that? Pled that God would have mercy and spare them from judgment. That's the heart of this prayer. Praying for the righteous, pleading for the righteous, and then pleading for the unrighteous as well, that God might show mercy rather than judgment. Well, dear people, it is true. Our God is the judge of all the earth. And his perfect justice is going to be enacted. But right now, he's exercising patience. Now is a time for mercy. Now is a time to plead with God. Let's plead with God for the righteous who are in his heart. The cause of missions around the world and the cause of the church here in Canada and around the world and for God's people who are suffering, for persecuted people. And let's plead for wicked people. Let's plead for our country. Let's plead for our politicians that we might like to say a lot about, but it's more important that we be pleading with God for them. You would be like Abram in the life of faith. You will seek to have a ministry of intercession like he has here. If you're here and you're not converted, I know for a fact that you are the object of this kind of ministry of intercession. Because every Wednesday night, we plead with God for you. We plead with God to save you. We plead with God to open your eyes and bring you to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe that doesn't mean much to you. But we're trusting that it will mean much with God. And that come the final day of judgment, You won't get swept away like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, but you'll be standing with the righteous by the grace of God. Let's bow in prayer.